Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and can be found on page 114 in your pew Bibles. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children as livestock to die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Go, and I will stand there before you as the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. As a pastor, there's many things that I hear. But one of the things I hear most is a question. And it's mostly because I'm afraid that when I answer questions, I'm going to disappoint people. One time my brother asked me a very difficult question about, well, if someone commits suicide, do they automatically go to hell? And I think he wanted a simple, straightforward answer. And my 10-minute discussion on it and trying to talk about it, it didn't help him all that much. And going into ministry, one of the questions I feared most is the Lord with us or not? The question that the Israelites tested the Lord with today. And I could think of so many different scenarios where people might ask that question, and I might not be able to give them an answer that they would like. I've seen in ministry places where a lady was dying very slowly as her body was painfully shutting down and suffered for a really long time. And I was afraid at some point she might ask, "Is the Lord with me or not?" I remember being called to I was filling in for another pastor when they were on vacation, and the day he left, I get a call, and a 40-year-old in his congregation who was in hospice and was dying from cancer with two young children and a wife, I was invited to come and give pastoral care. And I was afraid before I got there, what if they asked me the question, "Is the Lord with us or not?" And I've thought about what happens when you talk to parents who've had a miscarriage and they've lost their little baby, the baby they've been praying for, the baby they've been hoping for. And then they would ask the question, "Is the Lord with us or not?" But what has surprised me in ministry the most is that I never get asked that question, and people almost always respond to difficult situations with faith. That, and the best of the faith that I see is when they say, you know, that they don't blame God, and they really just are joyful for what they do have, and they're joyful for what they have been given. And I, that lady that was suffering and her body was slowly shutting down, she would tell me about people that were worse off than she was and how she was just joyful for what she had. And even when they don't necessarily respond with the best faith, people often do respond to faith. They will say, you know, well, that's what God wanted. That's what God decided to do. And I say that's not good faith, because when you really think about it, did God really want that baby dead? Does God really want us to die from a slow, suffering death? I don't think God does, but we often say things like that because we don't want to wrestle with the deeper questions. And I imagine, like you know, we wrestle with issues of faith, especially in difficult times. We live in a world that teaches us that God wants to bless us materially if we have enough faith. We live in a world where some people will tell you that if you just have enough faith and you pray for something, God will give you what you want. And we live in a world even beyond faith, where we want instant answers and easy answers and instant results. That soon is not soon enough, and we just expect things to happen right away. And we struggle with the time between when we want something to happen and when it actually does happen. if someone gets a horrible illness or disease, we just want an answer right away, and we want it fixed right away. And if the person is cured, we praise God for it. And if the person's not cured, we often subtly blame God for it by saying, well, that must be God's will. And whenever there's a natural disaster, you often hear someone on the fringe, but maybe not so much on the fringe, who says, well, that's God's will. God's punishing them for their sins. As I preached on Joel last year about natural disasters, when New Orleans happened, people blamed it, Katrina and all that, they blamed it on the people's sins in New Orleans. And when Haiti happened, there were some people that blamed it that Haiti made a deal with the devil and that they were suffering because of that earthquake 200 years later. And we even had a politician recently joking about, well, I don't know how much God has to do to get the attention of politicians. We've had an earthquake, we've had a hurricane. And he said, are you going to start listening to me here? And so that politician, who later said they were joking, was blaming God for the hurricane, for the earthquake, and saying that our country has not been listening and we've been sinful and God's trying to get our attention. And ultimately, these responses to faith, when we wrestle, when we question, we often want to test God. That, you know, God, if you really are God, if you do what we want you to do, we'll believe in you. And if you don't, well, then we're going to have to start questioning, are you really our God? And that seems to be what's happening in our scripture lesson today. To put it in context, as we haven't really looked at Exodus in a good while, the people have been freed from Egypt. They're wandering in the desert. And, you know, I think it's hard for us to appreciate what it might be like to wander in a desert. I've never actually wandered in a desert. But my understanding is that it's hot at night, or hot in the day, cold at night. There's not a lot of water. There's not a lot of food. And could you put the map? We're not really sure where exactly they are in the desert, and you may not be able to see real well, but if you look kind of towards the middle of the peninsula there, that's the Sinai Peninsula, and maybe that's where they are in the desert in today's lesson. We're not really sure. And Dakota, if you could go to the next slide, you'll get a closer up of it. But they're somewhere in the desert. We don't know where. They don't know how long it's going to be until they get to the Promised Land, and at this point, I don't think they realize it's going to be 40 more years. And they're struggling. You know, if you read Exodus carefully, Moses told them all they were going out to the desert to worship God. He didn't tell them that they were going out to the desert to worship God for 40 years and then eventually enter the Promised Land to worship God there. And you know, there's a lot of confusion about why did they go out. And they were slaves, and slavery was bad. But when you're running out of water, when you're running out of food, that's not so good either. And in fact, slavery might be a preferable option. Pastors and Sunday school teachers love to attack the Israelites, love to give them a bum rap and just say, look at their lack of faith, look at how much God did for them and how they complain and they grumble. But, you know, I imagine most of us, if we were in the desert, you know, when we started running out of food, we would grumble. And even if we got the manna, as the Israelites did and got the manna, when we ran out of water, I think we'd start grumbling as well. One of my shows that I love to watch is Survivor, and it's amazing in the first episode or two how many people break down from the lack of food and water. And they still have food and water. all of this culminates into them questioning God. And at first, they're questioning Moses. And they say, Moses, where's the water? You're our leader. You're supposed to provide us with water. And then Moses turns it in on them and says, well, why are you questioning me? Why aren't you asking God? Why are you testing God? And we could look at this from a leadership point of view, and it's very interesting how Moses starts equating his leadership with God's leadership, and that's often a temptation for leaders to do. But they do test God. They want to know, where is the water? They want to know, why aren't their needs being met? But it's interesting, to me at least, they didn't pray to God for the water. They didn't pray, God, show us water. They went to Moses first. And when Moses... His first response is not, God, just do with me what you will or whatever. His first response is, God, you need to save me. These people are ready to stone me. If you don't provide water soon, you're not going to have me as your leader of your people. And in the midst of testing God, in the midst of quarreling, in the midst of being more concerned about their needs than really anything else, and in the midst of not turning to God but turning to themselves and fighting amongst themselves, God answers Moses' plea, even if it was a selfish motive in asking. And God provides them with water. In fact, he tells them he's going to go out before them, and that when he strikes the rock, water will appear. And it's interesting for us as a church to wrestle with. Why are they testing God? What does it say about their faith? And what does it say about our faith when we're acting just like the Israelites? My main point in my sermon today is that testing God is a testament to our faith. And I don't mean that in a positive sense. I mean it as in when we're testing God, that really shows where we are in our spiritual journey, and it's probably not a good place. It's just telling that the Israelites turned to Moses first and not to God. And it's telling, I think, that Moses was really scared instead of trusting in the God who had led him so far. For us, I think testing God is what happens when God doesn't meet our expectations. And we start to wrestle with, well, if our prayers aren't being answered the way we want them to be answered, is God with us or not? But that question, is God with us or not, says more about us than I think it says about God. It says more about our faith, our focus, and where we are in our spiritual journeys than about God, that we are so inwardly focused versus outwardly focused, that we're so concerned about our immediacy that we don't think about, you know, the long-term perspective, and that when we're turning to ourselves and grumbling and questioning God, we're not looking at how God might be with us already. We ask questions like, does God prevent suffering, or is God with us in our suffering? Is the focus on us, or is the focus on those around us? And I think when we focus on us, it's easy to say, well, God's not meeting our expectations. But when we put our focus on others, we can often see how God is at work in their lives. And when we're concerned, and when we're questioning God, and when we're testing God, the question is, you know, in bad times, why are we so quick to turn to us and say, why are things so bad? And not look at how things are so bad for everyone else and wrestling with that. And in good times, our focus is so much on us that we often forget that other people are struggling, that other people are wrestling, that, you know, when we're not flooded, we forget about the person whose house was destroyed by a tornado. We forget about the people in Africa who don't have food, water, or potable medicine. We forget about the people who are in violent conflicts around the world, even places where we don't have soldiers. And that so often the focus is on us and not on other people. And the focus, and so when something bad happens to us, we're like, well, where is God? But when something bad happens to someone else, we're like, eh, well, whatever. And when things are good, we often forget about God. We often don't see how God is at work in our lives, and we don't thank God enough for the good things in our lives. And then suddenly when something turns bad, we're like, oh, wow, God, where are you? And that gets back to my main point. When we test God, when we question God, it's more about our faith than it is about God. And it's more about our perspective and our focus than it says anything about God. And it gets to the question of how do we deal with why? Why does God let bad things happen? And I think, you know, oftentimes it's just our perspective. And our perspective, when it's self-centered and it's self-focused, we can get so enveloped in ourselves that we don't realize what God is doing and how God is at work in the world. And we don't often prioritize what really is most important. And we just get upset about the things that are of lesser priority in our lives. And yet, when we are tested, when we are struggling, when we are having hardship, how we respond is a testament to our faith. And when we respond well, when we don't question God, it can be a great witness to our faith in the world. That in a disaster, instead of looking at how bad things are for us and looking at how we can help and how blessed we are, it can be a testament to how God can work through us and how God is at work in the world. If we don't focus on how we're suffering, but look at how God is at work in the suffering around us and how God can use us in the suffering around us, it can be a great testament to our faith. You know, in good times, we don't often question, well, where is God in situations around the world? And yet, you know, in a story where God provides what the people need in the midst of the desert, when God provides life-giving water, you know, I often think God gives us all that we need for everyone to live with what they need. But too often we don't think about in the good times how God might be calling us to use what we have to help others. And it's only really in times of disaster when it's immediate and we can see it in the forefront that we really start to respond to those situations. But when it's in the distance, when it's buried in the back page of the news, when it doesn't make the news at all, we don't really think about, well, where is God in that? And how can we be Christ's hands and feet in those situations? And yet, you know, God gives what we need to survive here on earth if we just share, if we just work together, if we're committed to helping each other in our needs. But too often, I think, when we're living well, we don't ask, well, where is God in those situations? And how is God asking us to be, or how is God calling us to be in those situations? And instead of complaining to God when we see bad things, we need to ask, how can we be Christ's hands and feet in those situations? And too often we get worried about the proverbial scratch on our hand and not about how people are hurting and suffering around us in much more meaningful and deep ways. And disasters and times of trouble and hardship really are opportunities for us to examine our faith, where we stand in relationship to God, and how God is calling us to be a witness in the world, especially as Christ's hands and feet in places where people are suffering. I think it's very touching in verse 6 that God says, I will stand there before you. And the question for us is, do we believe God is before us and is God with us? Or do we want God to be under us, where we can just tell God, do what we want, when we want it, how we want it? And what do we see our relationship with God? Is God over us or under us? Is God with us or is God below us? And too often we want God to be below us. We just want God to answer our prayers. We want God to be an instant prayer machine. We just type in what we want. God dishes it out the way we want it and we would be happy. But God's not below us. God is with us and ahead of us. And our job as a church is to discern where is God calling us to be, and how is God calling us to reach out in love in the world. Moses eventually turned to God, even when the people didn't. And God surprised Moses by being able to provide water in the desert. And I think when we see a disaster and we turn to God, God can surprise us with the ways God can use us to reach out in love. Amen.